Good morning. Certainly good to have those of you that are hanging over from the wedding yesterday. I want to congratulate Zach and Taylor. I'm sure they, in addition to Antonio and V, who were married on May 5th, nobody asked me to do that, but I'm certain that they wouldn't mind me saying that I think they would appreciate if any of you feel led to not just pray for them, but to shower them with blessings in the forms of gifts and other means. I'm sure that they would appreciate that. None of those couples asked me to do that. I just figured that if I was getting married, I would appreciate it. So if you feel the grace of the Spirit to go ahead and shower them with blessings, then I'm sure that they would be grateful for your consideration there. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. If you're joining us today and visiting with us, I know we have a lot of visitors. We started a new series a couple of weeks ago on Mother's Day. The series is entitled Going Through the Emotions. And so the first week on Mother's Day, we spent some time talking about what it means to be grateful for the new birth that God has given to us. And then last week, we talked about how to deal with guilt. How to deal with guilt. And so we looked at Psalm 32 and we talked about how David was silent because of his sin and he felt the hand of the Lord heavy upon him. And that was broken. His guilt was separated from him. What? When he confessed his sin and the Lord covered it. And David says, such a person is blessed by God. But today we're going to talk about loneliness. Today we are going to talk about loneliness. Perhaps you are familiar with the story of Natalie Jean Wood. In 2011, she was found on the floor next to her bed. She had been dead for about 8 years. This is a woman in Sydney, Australia. In that time, not a single person missed her or thought to check on her well-being. Her relatives didn't try to contact her. Her neighbors assumed she had moved in with family. Utility companies and the local council didn't notice anything amiss, even though her unpaid bills were piling up outside her door. No one gave Wood a second thought. It was only in July 2011, a month before the former war bride and department store machinist would have turned 87, that police pushed open the door of the house where Wood had lived for most of her life and discovered her skeletal remains in her upstairs bedroom. Sadly, Wood attracted more attention in death than she ever did alive. And if you think that's an uncommon experience, the article goes on to mention four or five of many instances in which people had been dead for months or even years and no one knew about it. People living right next door didn't know. We know about loneliness too from the pandemic, don't we? A recent survey said that one out of three Americans have experienced serious loneliness during the pandemic. Isn't that ironic? That with all of the social media avenues and outlets that we have, and how people can email us and we'll get the ding and we'll get the ping immediately, it's easier than ever to get in touch with people via cell phone or social media. And some people may have Facebook, Twitter, there's Instagram, there's Snapchat, there's TikTok, and all the other things I'm not hip enough to know about. But I know about TikTok. Yet despite how easy it is to have those accounts and to have, let's say, 4,000, 5,000 friends, and they be able to be reached at the push of a button and to get texts and emails alerted at 24/7 if you want to, it's amazing to me, and perhaps it is to you as well, that many people, despite the ease at which we can connect, don't feel connected. And it's perhaps not ironic that Facebook, I think, came out in 2006. I think it started to really pick up in 2009. I think a third of Americans were using it by 2009. That's precisely when one article says that the mental health of young people that are feeling sad and lonely started to increase. And so the title captures well what that phenomenon is for many people. I got Facebook, I got Twitter, I got Instagram. The title of the article is On the Phone, Alone. Now, worship, what we are gathered here to do today, worship is a weekly opportunity to combat isolation, to combat loneliness. It reminds me that I am in, what do we do when we gather together? There's a fancy word, we call it fellowship. I heard somebody once define fellowship, said two fellows in one ship rowing together. I like that. You know, the early church thought of the church as an ark, just like it did with Noah's in Noah's time. If you wanted to be saved, you had to be on the ark. And aren't you glad, church, that you come together every week is an opportunity that reminds me that I am not an isolated individual. I need to be connected. I need fellowship. Not just two people rowing in the boat together, but a whole sea of people. Look, you got to pick up an oar. You got to row. There's no time for just sitting here, but sometimes you get injured and you can't row, and you need people to carry you. And so we gather together every weekend. We combat isolation and individualism and loneliness so that we can feel connected. Now, that's something we've got to be mindful of, I think, is that fellowship is two-dimensional. What do I mean by that? It's possible that some people can come to church and they make it all about the vertical. Valadine, Jeff Valadine will talk about how fellowship is not just vertical, but it's also horizontal. It's not just me and God here. I don't come just to worship between me and God. I come here to sing with my brothers and sisters and to hear the word that pricks me and convicts me and encourages me with my brothers and sisters, reminding me that I am not alone. I don't sing songs by myself. I need my brothers and sisters to reinforce that and to hear that God cares about me, that God is sustaining me, that God still loves me. And if I come and I make fellowship just about the vertical and never about the horizontal, I've got to say, and I say it with sadness, that's not Christianity. That is not Christianity. Because the one whom I chose to worship vertically issued a command, and he said, you know how people will know I love you? By the love that you have for one another. The one that we worship vertically commanded us, it is not an option, to love one. A new command I give you. What's the command? Love one another. Notice he didn't say, a new option that I give to you. Love one another. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. And so when we talk about fellowship, we got to remember that it's two-dimensional. It's possible to come to church and just want to do the horizontal, to just fellowship and talk, but I don't come to do either, neither do you? You come for the vertical to get your praise on, but you also come for the horizontal to get your talking on and to get your praise on with your brothers and sisters, to be reminded each and every week that you are not rowing in the ship alone, but that you've got brothers and sisters that love God, and because the love of God has been poured out into their hearts, they can't help but love you. And when you open yourself up and all of the things that you are experiencing, the brothers and sisters and the family ought to take those burdens upon themselves and say, we'll help you carry that. You can't row right now, I'll row for you. Because there's going to come a time where I'm injured and I can't row, and I'm going to need you to row for me. And to tell me, you know what, brother, God is going to sustain you. Keep going, keep doing it, my sister. I appreciate you, I need you. That's what we come to worship every week for. But why is that important? I don't think I need to say this because it's already a given. But in your Christian walk, you're going to go through some stuff. Some stuff where you feel like the wind has been knocked out of you. Some stuff that would pull you to your knees. And if we're all honest, we've got to admit, as my brother-in-law said, he got married a little bit before I do. But when I asked him, you know, what's marriage like? Wanted some pointers. He told me, he's a Christian. He said, marriage is a beautiful struggle. It's a beautiful struggle. You know, it's not just a struggle. Sometimes it's a struggle, but it's a beautiful struggle. I like that. Two words, oxymoron, they don't seem to go together, but they do. That's a good depiction of marriage, a beautiful struggle. And dare I say it, I think Christianity is just like that. It is a beautiful struggle. And following Jesus is wonderfully hard. It's wonderful and it's hard, and it can be both at the same time. If Christianity was a coin, heads would be suffering and tails would be glory. Heads would be suffering and tails would be glory. That's why the book that we're looking at today, the book that Paul wrote in about AD 57 or 58 from Corinth at the end of his third missionary journey to this church in Rome, every time that Paul talks about glory, he connects it with suffering. Let me read to you just three passages from Romans. If you want to flip back in your Bible from where the reading that just was, take a look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. I'll get a page number if you want to use the Pew Bibles for that in just a moment. That'll be on page 1750. 1750. Paul says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That small word through is so important. It's going to come up again in Romans 8. Matter of fact, I'll just go ahead and say it now. How do you get through suffering? You don't get through it on your own. You get through it through Jesus Christ and his love. All over Romans and all over the New Testament, Paul talks about how this love is through Christ and how one must be in Christ. Paul says again in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access to faith, by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. And here it is, and we boast in the hope of the what? Of the glory of God. And then what does he say? There's that other side of the coin. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. How paradoxical is that? That you can glorify God in your sufferings. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know God is doing something in sufferings. And Paul will say in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. I don't think that is our love for God. I think that's God's love for us. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that what? Suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I might as well just read verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Praise God, hallelujah. When we were still powerless, other places will say that when we were still enemies of God, Paul will say in Romans, perhaps someone will die for a righteous man, and perhaps someone will dare to die for a good man, but Paul says that when we were God's enemies, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Another place Paul connects glory and suffering, getting closer to the text for the morning, chapter 8 and verse 17. Flip over a few pages, chapter 8 and verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share and his what? And his glory. Look at verse 18. I consider that our present what? Sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Now you notice, over and over again, Paul connects glory and suffering. It's going to be a temptation for many of you, and myself included, to subtract suffering from the Christian life and make it all about glory. But if you have the understanding, if I have the understanding that everything in the Christian life is glorious, then I'm missing out on a vital piece of what the Christian walk is. It's not just glory, but it's also suffering. And in our suffering, we become more like Christ. That's what happens in baptism. We are immersed in his death, in his suffering. But we don't just stay in suffering. We emerge to walk in newness of life, and the two must be held together. There's glory, and there's suffering. They're inseparable for Paul. And here's how Christians fail big time when it comes to suffering. Here's how Christians can abandon the gospel altogether. Doesn't typically happen when things are going extremely well, do they? It happens when you go through loss. It happens in the valley. It happens when you feel like God's face is hidden from you. It happens when you feel like you're all alone and God is absent. And so here's how Christians fail big time when it comes to suffering. First is to be unprepared for it. To expect that the Christian life is such that suffering never happens. So that when suffering falls into our lap, we start to wonder not only where God is, but why this is happening. But suffering is going to happen. I trust that we all know that. I trust that all of us have experienced suffering already. And if you haven't lately, then we will. And so the thing that we need to do is not to be unprepared for it, not to let it come unexpectedly, but to prepare for it. And so one way Christians fail big time is in suffering is when we are unprepared for it. The second way Christians fail when it comes to suffering is to think that God has abandoned you. If you are unprepared for suffering, first of all, and you think that when it does happen, that God has abandoned you, either that or he's not powerful enough. He doesn't really care about you, because if he cared about you and you prayed about it, he would have done something by now. He wouldn't have left you there. But to think that God has abandoned us in suffering is another way that Christians can fail. And so here's what we need, I think. And I think Romans 8 gives us a strategy. We need a game plan for suffering, don't we? We need to be prepared for it, and we need to think rightly about it. And so that's what I think Romans 8 does. It does two things. It helps us to know what to do when suffering comes, so that we cannot say that we're not prepared for it. We need to prepare now for it. And if you're going through suffering now, then you need to be undergirded with Romans 8. We need to know what to do. We don't just need to know what to do. We need to know how to think. And those two go together, because thinking influences what we do. And both of those things are important and come across in this game plan, which is Romans 8. And so let me read chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. Who shall, notice that Paul says who, and then he'll go on and list a lot of what's. Interesting. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Boy, I just really love that Paul doesn't just say, who shall separate us from Christ? I love the fact that in suffering, Paul can say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's what I need when I'm suffering. I need love to meet me.
And Paul says that love meets you in suffering, doesn't just leave you there. It's not just a passive kind of thing that observes what you're doing and isn't powerful enough to act. This is the love of Christ. And Paul says that he's asking a question here, which he'll later go on to answer. But he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? What about hardship? Anybody been through some hardship? What about persecution? What about famine? How about nakedness? The word nakedness doesn't mean complete, only does not only mean complete exposure. It could mean just not having enough clothing. Can that separate us from the love of Christ? Can danger separate us from the love of Christ? Can sword separate us from the love of Christ? Sword was the way used to describe how people were executed in the ancient world. In fact, the writer of Romans, Paul, died by the sword. According to tradition, he was beheaded. Can any of this separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul goes on to quote from Psalm 44, verse 22. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now that little verse that Paul quotes from Psalm 44 is drastically important. Because first of all, it goes to show us that suffering is an expected part of the Christian life since time immemorial. The psalmist wrote about it. Paul, hundreds and hundreds of years later, is acknowledging the truth of the fact that suffering is a part of the Christian life. But we've got to remember that there's another side of the coin. And the other side of the coin is glory. And we've got to remember that there's always another side of the coin when we're going through suffering and temptation and trial and distress. Well, what's the first thing that we need to do when we're going through suffering? Is exactly what happens in Psalm 44. If you go back and read all of Psalm verse chapter 44, it is in essence a prayer to God. And so, Christian, I want you to be prepared. I want myself to be prepared. What do we need to do while we're suffering? It sounds simple, but it's hard to do sometimes. The first thing that we need to do during suffering is to pray. During suffering, we need to pray. And if you go back and read Psalm 44, this is how the prayer unfolds. People are going through suffering, for which they are not conscious of any sin that brings on the suffering. Here's how they start off their prayer. They remind God about his faithfulness in past generations. This is what you did for the people in the old covenant. This is how you led them out. It wasn't because of their own strength that they arrived in the promised land, but it's because of what you did, God. And so one of the things we need to do in prayer during suffering is to remind ourselves, you know, that prayer, when we tell God about what he's done in the past, it's not as if God has forgotten. It's to remind us about what God did in the past. And then the next part of the prayer in Psalm 44 is that they don't just serve a God that has done something in the past, but they bring what God has done in the past and they expect God to be consistent in his actions in the present. And so the people in Psalm 44, they acknowledge that, God, you are not only the king of the people of old, you've not only worked for them, but we believe that you are faithful and you are our king. And you're going to work for us. You ever thought in a situation, you ever thought that God did something in the past, but you don't know if he can do it in the present? That thought may come into our minds sometimes, and so there's a two-step process for it. One is to be reminded about what God had done in the past, and then to use that past knowledge to assert within yourself that God is consistent and that he can do in the present what he did in the past. And that's what the people in Psalm 44 do. They remind themselves of what God did in the past, and then they bring that faith into the present and say, God, you should do the same thing today. You can do the same thing today. And then what they do next is they get real with God. They say, God, you did this in the past. We believe you can do this now, but it seems like you're hidden from us right now. It seems like you've rejected us. It seems like you really don't care about us. And sometimes in our lives, we need to acknowledge that as well. God, it seems like you're good, and I believe and I trust that you're good, but it just seems like you've rejected us right now. It seems like you've hidden your face. This is so out of character for you, God. Where are you? I need you. I'm not conscious of any sin that I've done to bring on this suffering, but I know that you are a God that loves and that can do something about it. Where are you, God? Do you see how that's a confession, but it's also an acknowledgement of faith? So you've got to get real with God and acknowledge how things seem. And then I want to read just how the prayer ends. You don't need to turn there, but you can if you like, just in Psalm 44. This is the last portion of the prayer, starting in verse 20, chapter 44 of Psalm 44. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet, here's that verse that Paul quotes. Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then what did the people do in verses 23 through 26? They confess the reality again that God's love is unfailing. And that's always what we've got to come back to, is that God is faithful and that he is good. And this is what the people say. After they say, yet for your sake, we face death all day long, they say, God, awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. They start off acknowledging God, what God did in the past. Then they move on to acknowledge that it doesn't seem like he's there. And then they move back to, God, your love is unfailing. And you can do something in this situation. And so the first way that we are prepared for suffering is to pray during suffering. The second way that we're prepared to face suffering is that we need to have our thought process transformed. Look at verse 37 of Romans 8. Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then verse 37, Paul says, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What else has to happen for our thinking to undergo a change? Here's some knowledge that we must be persuaded about. In all these things, we are, what does Paul say? He doesn't just say that we conquer, but he says that we are more than conquerors. We dominate through him who loved us. And so here's an important truth for us, church. We don't and we cannot conquer on our own. We conquer through him who loved us. We don't and we cannot conquer on our own, but we conquer through him who loved us. You ever been in a situation and you thought that this is too much for me to handle? I can't handle this. This suffering is too much for me. I don't have enough strength to overcome this addiction. I'll be swallowed up by this. This is just too much for me to handle on my own. You know what I want to tell you? When you start to think like that, that is exactly true. I cannot defeat sin on my own. I can't endure suffering on my own. I can't withstand it on my own. But thanks be to God that I have one through whom I can overcome. And so If we focus on ourselves and in our own power, then it's true, we cannot sustain ourselves. But if we acknowledge that our conquering comes through him who loved us, then we will be fortified. About 8 years after Paul wrote Romans in AD 64, the Emperor Nero was reigning. There was a fire that destroyed much of Rome. People suspected Nero of starting the fire, and Nero could not get off the hook, and so what he did was he blamed the Christians. And so he had them covered with animal skins and devoured. He had some of them crucified. Some of them were burned so that they could give light. Peter was crucified, upside down, tradition says. And Paul was beheaded. And this is what Paul says about his entire life. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold, I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? But if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Time and time and time and time and time again, Paul knew that in his sufferings, and he suffered, mind you, mind myself. Why did he suffer? Because he was all about pursuing the mission of God. This is not because he's doing things that are wrong. This is because he's all about God's business. And what did it be that I had the faith to be bold and to share the gospel? What if we all had the faith to be bold and to share the gospel like Paul and to be all about the business of the Lord? Not to be consumed by the fear or the ridicule of what people do because we stand up for the word of God, but to say that no matter if I suffer for it, I'm going to keep being about his business because nothing can separate me from his love. And when I am weak, then he's strong. And we've got to realize that we don't conquer on our own. We conquer through Christ. And those are two things that we need to be aware of, but there's one way that we can apply this as a church. When someone in this congregation is struggling with something that has crippled them and brought them to their knees, one of the things they need to be reminded of is that the love of God is still there to sustain them. And sometimes the love of God comes through other brothers and sisters in Christ. What would it happen if somebody went through something traumatic and they came to church expecting to be supported by their brothers and sisters? And they opened up, but no one was there to catch them. Well, let me read you a true scenario that I pulled online from Facebook when I had a Facebook account some time ago. I didn't want y'all to think I still had a Facebook and didn't accept any y'all. I've deactivated.
This comes from a person I know. My reason for not going to church anymore is because something really traumatic and life-shattering happened to me, and very few people offered any sort of emotional support. No phone calls, no well wishes, no visits, no cards, nothing. None of the preachers reached out, and only one of the elders reached out, and like four or five of the members, and that number is generous. And I had been going to that church my whole life, and my mom went to that church her whole life. The only people who called were the gossips who pretended to care until they heard the full story, and then it was crickets from them too. I was so hurt and let down. It was over 10 years ago, but still I never really recovered from that. I still strongly believe in God, and I still consider myself a Christian, but I choose not to concern myself with church folk anymore. What if we could rewrite that story and say that when that traumatic experience happened, this person was bombarded by people that were concerned? Maybe she didn't know that some people were praying, but some people sent cards to her. Some people inquired. You see, the thing about this situation is that this situation was known. It was made known to the church, and the perception of the people that it happened to was that the church didn't care because no one reached out, and those that did reach out just did it to gossip. But what if it would have been that in that process, this person was surrounded by people that were in the boat and reminded her that we're rowing together? And here is the love of God. I want to highlight just real briefly one of the ministries here. I know there are a lot of good ministries, but one that has not received a lot of attention lately is Color More, Worry Less. And I'm under the understanding that Christine Saunders and Barb Dawson are heavily involved in that ministry. What that ministry does is they meet on Thursday evenings from 6:30 to 7:30, and they gather together. Now, they're not coloring like coloring books, which would be perfectly fine. But what they are doing is they are crafting and making uniquely catered cards that the caring ministry can send out to people that are going through stuff. And I've been told, and I've been on the receiving end when I experienced something that was really tough, receiving one of these cards in the mail and it really being a blessing to me. One of the exhortations, I think, from this text would be for us to evaluate the level of connectedness we have with the church family. And if we have not taken the steps to be connected, then I think we have to go back to that command of Jesus and ask ourselves, do we really love God if we are not seeking to be connected with our brothers and sisters? This text would exhort us to do that. If you are suffering this morning and you are going through a trial, I hope that this text reminds us, one, that we can pray during suffering, and two, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But in order for us to be conquered, you have to come to the one that conquered, and you have to allow him to conquer the addictions and the things in your life. You are separated from that love until you are in Christ. And the way that you become a part of the body of Christ is to acknowledge your need for God, to repent of your sins, to turn around, to be baptized, and to be raised to walk in newness of life. If we can pray with you this morning, if you are struggling with something, I hope that you'll come forward in the first few stanzas of the song that's been prepared for us. Let's stand and sing together.